Before I get started this morning, Desiree, on your way back there, did you turn the lights off? Do want to show you guys some. Today's a snow day, and I'll get into that here in a second. But I thought it would be helpful to share just a picture of how great this snow really, actually this ice really is. So this is Josiah on a piece of roof metal. He's going to run into something there in a second. But there's another one. Those are actually bags of leaves. I think I have one more. This is Asa. I don't have any videos of the other kids doing it, but it was a lot of fun. Now, if you'll notice there behind Josiah, that big open spot, there's another. He did that same thing. Because he can steer on this thing. He went around the leaf piles, around the tree, and went all the way across that field, clear down to the other side. So that's what you could be doing if you really wanted to have fun, right? Although I think by the time we're done with here, that's all going to be over with. I think it's going to be too warm this afternoon. It's going to be melting off. So, Dave, you can catch the lights again for us. So this is a message for a snow day. The roads are pretty good in most places, although Caxambas wasn't the best. It drove okay, it just looks terrible. Parking lot is not the best either, but you guys made it. But a lot of people's driveways are frozen, they can't even get out of their driveways. Oh, Rachel's here, and Clint. They got out of their driveway. So we planned on very few people being here. I'm blown away by the number of people I'm seeing here this morning. But I figured I could either stand here and preach to an empty room and record it or put it online, or we could say, hey, come on, come at your own risk. And so that's what we did. But because of the fact that I know a lot of people can't watch online, don't watch online, and today would be communion, and we're still in Leviticus, and actually your bulletin, I missed this in the bulletin. The bulletin says Leviticus 16 from last week. We're actually going to be, I'm going to call my main text Ephesians 4, although I'm going to be kind of going all over the place. So we're going to put Leviticus on hold until next week so that more folks can get in on it, because it really does, Leviticus 17 is really going to tie in well with communion. So we're going to take communion together next Sunday in light of an Old Testament picture in Leviticus. But this morning, because of the fact that, I knew a lot of people wouldn't be able to participate, we are going to be doing something different. So I knew that. I didn't know that. This is kind of one of those weird situations where normally you're watching the weather going, how bad is it going to get? Are we going to be able to have church on Sunday? This time it was, how good is it going to be? Are we going to be able to have church on Sunday? Is it going to be clear enough? Is enough stuff going to melt? And so we're still, the whole time, we're like, what's the call going to be? And so I began just to, it's like, okay, Lord, so if Leviticus 17 isn't it, then what is? And I observed some things that I've seen him doing in the past week or so that provide some teachable opportunities. And so this morning, I'm going to fit these all under the broad heading of transformation in Christ. And I hope that every person who is regularly involved in Village Bible Church desires this in your life. Now, I pray about this frequently, standing right here in front of you. I pray that we would see people coming to Christ and their lives being transformed by Christ. And we want to see our own lives transformed by Christ. Even if you struggle and sometimes feel a failure in doing this, the question is, do you desire this? Because let me just say, if you have no desire to be transformed by Christ, you really need to take a hard look at your salvation. Because in my mind, if you come to Christ, you may not experience that transformation. Some people actually experience it pretty quickly and pretty dramatically. But I think most of us, it's kind of a gradual warming up to it. It's a process. It's a process for everyone, but for some it's a little slower than others. But if you don't even have a desire to be transformed by Christ, you need to have a real hard look at where your heart really is. Is my faith really in Christ? Or have I just gone through some motions? Because those who are in Christ by faith in his atoning death on their behalf, having received the seal of the Holy Spirit, should recognize in their lives a desire to be like Christ. I talk to many people who know all the Christian lingo, they know all the concepts, they know the practices well enough to put on a good Christian front for a while and at times. You know, it's easy enough to look like a Christian, at least some of the time, maybe even most of the time. But looking like a Christian and being transformed by Christ in your life is not necessarily the same thing. Because there's a lot of people that look like Christians. And we're still witnessing to them, right? Even people sometimes that look like Christians, they will tell you they are not Christians. But you look at them and you go, they're pretty friendly, they're helpful, all these things that look Christian. So there's got to be something different. And it boils down to transformation. How is your life transformed? One of the important keys to being transformed by Christ is fellowship with him. So this morning I'm going to provide some keys to, and this is going to be more of a practical lesson. It's going to be biblical, but it's going to be more just a practical lesson. So Jesus' disciples spent 3.5 years fellowshipping with Jesus, right? I mean, they were around him all the time. They were friends with Jesus. At the night when he had that Last Supper with them, the Lord's Supper, as we call it, that was a time of intimate fellowship, like the climax of intimate fellowship with their Lord and Savior, with Jesus. And so they had spent 3.5 years, but really what they were doing was learning from him. And this is one thing that differentiates true transformation from just looking similar. The disciples learned from and learned of Jesus. Really, it was like school. And I'm looking over here at the school-age children, teenagers in this room. Learning from Jesus is kind of like school. For the disciples, it was a lot like school. It involves hard work, study, training. Now, what I have in this room this morning is boys. So if there was girls, I might get a different response. But boys, how many of you think school is easy? Okay. Zero. If we had some girls in here, there might be some girls that would maybe say that. That was my experience growing up anyway. The girls seem to say, oh yeah, I like school. Boys, not so much. Because why? Because it's hard. It's hard work. And man, there's a whole lot of, I think for boys, it's really, there's just a lot of other things we'd rather be doing. Like sledding. We'd much rather be sledding than doing algebra. Right, Kobe? You can think of 100 other things you'd rather do than school. Maybe you can think of more than 100. But we need to understand that the disciples learned from Jesus. It was like school. But I don't think that they dreaded it like we do. Jesus told them to take his yoke upon them and learn of him. And we tend to want things to be easy. Even as adults, it doesn't get much better as we get older. We still want to have things the easy way. So this is not just a question for the students in here, for all of us. Wouldn't it be great if you could just go to school, sit in class, and magically learn all these things, become proficient in algebra just by sitting in the classroom, become proficient in a foreign language just by sitting in the classroom, become proficient in computer programming just by sitting in the classroom? That would be great. But if you've attempted to learn any of those, you know that you need to do more than just sit in a classroom a few hours a month, right? None of us think that that's going to work. We all know there's no way. It's going to take more than an hour or two or three or four a month to understand that. And it's going to take, if all we're going to do is sit in the classroom, we're never going to get it. Some students still need to figure that out. But even as adults, we know we have to. You can't just sit in a classroom and watch a math teacher work out a problem on the board and say, "Oh, I got it now." Does anyone think it works like that? Oh, Dave does it. Always a smart aleck in the group. No. We know that if we're going to understand the concepts of algebra, for instance, we can't just sit there and watch someone else do it. At some point, we have to work the problem out ourselves. And generally, the first time through doesn't go so hot. Does it, Josiah? It generally takes a while. And it takes that difficult, that hard work, that commitment to practicing it. We understand that. So why then do we think that we can sit for an hour or once a week, or maybe if you're a really good Christian, two or three times a week in a church, and that be enough on its own to learn from Jesus? Paul described the transformation that comes from learning Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul said this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now there's a ton of stuff in those few verses. We could spend a couple weeks just on those two passages, those two paragraphs of scripture right there. Because Paul lays out a whole bunch of stuff. And it's all very vital, which is why I wanted to read all of that. But I'd like to focus this morning primarily on the concept of being renewed in the spirit of your mind, as he says in verse 23. One thing this demonstrates is the quote-unquote academic nature of this transformation. Feelings are nice, but a renewal of the spirit of your mind, it's more than just a nice feeling. It's a transformation of your way of thinking. And there's two keys to this. There's more than two, but I'm going to pick on two this morning. One is that what you're receiving each week through various opportunities in the teaching provided by the church. The other is your own immersion in the Word of God on a daily basis. Now, my first admonition to seeking an experience in transformation in Christ, then, is immersion in the Word of God. Immersion. It's not a difficult word, but I like that word because it pictures being buried. We practice baptism in this church by immersion. We go all the way under. We're not so legalistic to say that if there's a hair sticking out, it doesn't count. but we understand that picture of immersion in the water when we're baptized. It is going completely under. Now it's a picture of the death and burial of Jesus. That's why we do it that way. In this context, immersion in the Word of God, being completely buried, enveloped as if you're being put underwater in the Word of God. And as we said, one of these is that regular doing so with others in the church and in Bible studies. That time to be together in the Word of God. What we're doing now is very much like that. But really, this is more I'm teaching you. When we get into a Bible study where there's much fewer of us, then we can begin to interact. I think we need both. We need that just here's what it is, teaching. But we also need that let's wrestle with this together. That brings us that full immersion. But the other thing that brings that full immersion in the Word of God, you have to do on your own. That's daily and personal Bible reading. Now that's easy for us in America because we have Bibles everywhere. Hundreds of translations of them. Probably a few too many, but that's another story. We have plenty of translations. There is no excuse for us not to read God's Word. We support two missionaries whose calling has been to translate God's Word into the language of people who don't have it. Dottie and her husband Bob, until he died a few years ago, have worked on that, 50 years, more than 50 years they worked on that. She's still working on it now. And they had to create a language because the Malayos had no written language. Wycliffe translators do essentially the same thing. In fact, as Bob and Dottie were with Wycliffe initially. They have to immerse themselves in the culture of those people and learn their culture and their language and then figure out how to take God's word and translate it into something those folks can understand. And we don't have that problem in America. We've got plenty of available translations. I imagine there's probably four or five different translations of God's word in this room right now that help us understand what God's Word says. And so to say that we need to be daily reading God's Word is very much within our reach. Now it used to be, I don't know if it's still true today, but it used to be a very common emphasis around the first of the year to resolve to read one's Bible every day. And most people last 4 to 6 weeks on that, at best. Which really we're right about the point right now when people begin to drop off. Because what happens? You miss a day. And I know that every single person in this room and watching online who's ever tried this, you're going, yep, you miss a day. Well, now I'm a day behind. That's okay. I can make that up. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Let's say you don't. So now you're a day behind. You go on for a week. You keep on for a week, but you're still a day behind. And then you miss another day. Now we're, the 14th of January or so? I'm 2 days behind. I'm only 2 weeks into the year. I'm two days behind. Okay, I can handle 2 days. you go on, you're good for a couple more days, and then, oh, something comes up, you miss another day. Now you're 3 days behind. And by the time you get to February, you're 5-6 days behind. And you're going, man, I'll never catch up. I can't possibly catch up now. So you throw your arms up and you go, well, I can't do it. And then about 10 or 11 months later, you start going, I think I can do that next year. So on January 1st, I'm going to start. Now, you may remember, it was about October when I said this to the congregation. I said, look, don't wait till January 1st. Start now. What's magical about January 1st? Start now. And then when you get to January 1st, you'll be ahead. But that's kind of what we do. And so I want to give some suggestions this morning for success in this area. And this is really going to be probably the heart of the message, the focus of the message, is how do we have success in this? Because again, this is the time of the year when most people are starting to go, I don't know if I'm going to make it. We're beginning of February now. We're several weeks into the. If you started in January, and January 1st, you're several weeks in, you're going, I'm falling behind. So let's make some suggestions for success. First of all, remember this, that the goal in this is to meet with God. We can become so consumed with, I've got to keep on schedule, that we miss the whole point of it is to meet with God. Good grief. Why would we give up with that because now we're 3 days behind? What difference does that make? I'm going to meet with God. That's what I'm doing here. And when we lose sight of that, we're bound to lose motivation. And key to being transformed by Christ is this intimacy with Him. Think about it. The more you're around someone, the more you become like them. Like it or not, that's the way it works. You tend to become like who you're around. And so when you spend time in God's Word, you're around Jesus. So this is such an important key to transformation by Jesus. So you keep that in mind at all times, because I'm fellowshipping with God when I'm reading His Word. I would also make a suggestion that you find a reading plan that does not have dates. And if that's the one you're going to use, then do one of two things. Black out all the dates so you don't know what date, how far behind you are. Or just figure out how to ignore the dates. But the reading plan that I have out there has no dates, just check boxes. So you have no idea, unless you write the date down when you do stuff, and that's fine. But because that can become such so overwhelming when you start realizing how far behind you are. Now, they can be helpful, but my own experience has been that those dates eventually become a distraction. Now, if you'll notice, these are not necessarily biblical concepts that I'm giving you here. This is just practical, how this works. Another thing to remember is to extend grace to yourself. Don't quit just because you fall behind. Don't be consumed also with getting it done inside of a year. If you need a deadline, consider breaking it up. I'm going to get to this point in 1 year, and this point, and I'm going to do it in 2 years, or however you want to do it. But consider, if you have to have a deadline, break it up. There's value in doing it in a year. But if you're inclined to discouragement and abandonment, don't set yourself up for failure. Another thing is to form this habit of doing it daily. Now, of course, if you could do that, you would hardly have any need of any of these other suggestions, because that's really the problem. I can't form the habit, right? So it's worth mentioning that making this a habit is important, because it makes it as it's almost an automatic expectation, like eating. I'm going to do it. I don't have to be reminded because it's just part of what I do. Now, they say it takes 90 days to form a habit. So here's some helpful keys to establishing that as a habit. First of all, choose a time that's most likely to be free of distractions or possible conflicts. Don't schedule it for the middle of the day. Unless the middle of the day is the best time of the day for you. When you know there's no distractions, you're every day at noon, I have nothing else going on, there's no one else around me, that's the time I'm going to do it. Now, for me, early in the morning, first thing when I get up, that's the time. It's always been since I was Ace's age, Jairus's age. I guess I was Jairus's age. It's always been the time because that's the time when there's no distractions. The house isn't stirring. I don't have anything else that I'm late for at 6 o'clock in the morning. Somebody might be, hey, look, I'm a middle-of-the-night person. Fine, whatever. But set a time that you know there's not going to be distractions. You know you're not going to have a doctor's appointment that crops up and pushes that out. Set a time. And then along with that, put it on your calendar. Put up sticky notes. Put your Bible where you're not going to miss it. Do something so you don't forget. Guys, I'm looking at this room right now, and except for Mike is. In fact, one's got a phone in his hand right now. You guys have phones! Kobe's setting an alarm on his phone right now. That's what he's doing. Put it on your phone. I have come to rely on my phone reminders. I think it's something I'm like, oh, I'm going to forget that. And if I can remember it long enough to get it into my phone, I'm good. I don't always remember it even that long, but when I do, I'm good. So put it on your phone. Do something to remind yourself. So when we say put it on the calendar, we're saying schedule it like it's an appointment because it's important. Now, those are just a couple ideas to help form the habit. Here's one more suggestion for success in keeping on track with daily reading and making it meaningful, and that is to find someone who can be an accountability partner with you. Whether you are calling regular, whether it's once a day or once a week, but have someone, whether it's your spouse, but have someone who says, look, are you reading? Have you read? Here's what I read. And go further and say, here's what I read. Talk about it. Here's what God showed me. I didn't quite understand this. I never saw this before. Something. But speak about what you're reading. These are ways that will help you get into the habit. God's word is transformational. And it will renew your mind, as Ephesians 4:23 talks about. And gradually it will change your way of thinking. Repeated immersion is the key, though. Don't expect it to happen if you don't take it seriously and remain steadfast in it over a long period of time. And availing yourself of accountability, I think, is, if not the way, it's at least one way to ensure longevity. Which brings me to the second point that I want to make regarding transformation, and that is fellowship. In my own Bible reading last week, I was in Proverbs. And the Lord really hit me with Proverbs 18:1. In fact, I posted something on the church Facebook page. You may have seen that. But it warns of the dangers of isolation. Something people all around the world have experienced in the past 2 years in never-before-seen ways. It's leading to mass protests in many countries as people become fed up with these restrictions on getting together. Whether they are self-imposed or government-imposed, these things lead to problems. And it goes much deeper than just depression, frustration, or aggression that we're seeing in ourselves or in the news. Believers neglecting Christian fellowship in favor of isolation are experiencing the effects of ignoring the admonition from Hebrews 10:24-5, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The problem is most of them don't even realize it. Consider this. You know, we become quite accustomed to switching to church online. in the past 2 years. And we're basically doing that this morning. We were this close to having to just go completely online this morning. There was a vehicle parked in the middle of the road as I was leaving yesterday trying to get out. Had I left a little bit sooner, I might have been stuck in there myself. And we would have had to go online. So we're used to that. I think that's probably one good thing that's come out of this COVID stuff, is the church has learned to do things in ways we have always said, well, we can't do that. Necessity makes it possible, isn't it? We've figured out how to adapt, and that's a good thing. 2 years ago, when fears in the community of passing a communicable and potentially dangerous virus caused us to shut down gathering only online for several weeks, we learned to adapt technology on a temporary basis. Christians and even many non-Christians went online en masse as churches shut their doors. There was no other option. We went online because we had to. And Christians who desperately longed for that, they went online. And guess what? Many non-Christians, I don't know if it was curiosity or what, but man, if you counted attendance in what was that, March and April of 2020, by attendance on Facebook views or whatever, every church, ours among them, experienced multiplication by hundreds. I mean, we saw, I think our highest was maybe 1,000 views one Sunday early on. Wow, exactly. And every church was saying the same thing. Whoa! We should have done this a long time ago. But it was kind of like a flash fire. And it was out. No one quite understood what was going on. But it subsided. Now, there's still some people that went online, they stayed online, and they've been very faithful online. But there's been a whole lot that left the church, went online, went offline, and did not go back to church. They're missing this fellowship component. They're isolated. For whatever reason, they're isolated. And so, for the past 2 years, many have found a justification through the coronavirus, but also other things, for this isolation. And many of these are quite content with isolating from the body of Christ and attempting to function apart from it. If I only had a dollar for every time I've heard. Okay, you heard that statement. If I only had a dollar for every time I've heard some version of, I can worship God anywhere, anytime, by myself. People produce millions of those kinds of excuses every day. I heard one just last week. Every day we hear these. Well, I can worship God just fine on my own. I don't need the church is full of hypocrites and there's, the excuses go on and on. And so they're quite content in their own isolation because, hey, I don't need anything else. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing the highly unscriptural basis and dare I say, satanically deceptive problems with understanding church as little more than, quote, worshiping God, which requires only me and God. Now, it's true that you can worship God on your own. And I've just spent quite a bit of time encouraging you to time alone with God. But it's also true that there's an element of worship included when we gather together as a church. And that's scripturally demonstrated both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So God is very concerned about corporate worship. He always has been. He still is. And by the way, that's what heaven is going to be too. so you might as well get used to it now. Corporate worship. Yes, you can worship God on your own, blah, blah, blah. And you should. But that's not all of it. We need to be gathered together. One cannot be the substitute for the other. Instead, this verse in Proverbs speaks to another danger lurking in the isolation many have chosen. And it stuck out to me last week as I was reading Proverbs as a warning to many Christians who need to heed this warning. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. When you isolate yourself, I'm the only one that matters now. And then you start coming to all these crazy ideas. Because you have broken out, as Proverbs says, against all sound judgment. Without the accountability of other believers, people reject sound judgment and form their own ideas about biblical truth, starting with what church is and is not, and what purpose it serves. Now, to be clear, that's not to say that people in churches don't also reject sound judgment from time to time, or that sometimes churches aren't guilty of false teaching and poorly reflecting Christ to the world. But when we isolate ourselves from other Christians, we set ourselves up for failure. God's design from the very beginning was for us to function in relationship with others. It's why, you go back to the Genesis account. God did this and he said, it was good, it was good. He said it over and over again, it's good, it's good, it's good. But then, as you probably know, when it came to something about man, and man's being alone, he said, that's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. His design for living out faith in him, we see in the Old Covenant, continuing in the New Covenant, starting with Adam, was for it to be done in community with other believers. This is key to transformation. Now I'm going to give one more thing that I see as leading to transformation. Now, to be clear, I think this is probably more of a next level part of transformation. And it's probably a little more optional than the previous two. But still, it's an often neglected and rarely taught spiritual discipline. Perhaps it's why there isn't more transformation going on in the church. I think it might be neglected because of something that Jesus said in response to a question he asked. Matthew records it this way in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. He says, the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So Jesus said, look, of course they're not going to fast. I'm with them, right? That's silly. Yeah, John, that's fine for John the Baptist and his disciples to fast. It's fine for the Pharisees to fast. But man, these people that are with me, why in the world would they fast? So if we stop there, it seems like I'm off base as suggesting that this is something we should do, much less that it could provide spiritual breakthrough. Still, I'm going to suggest it as an important element, even if it may not be an essential element. That's fasting. Because Jesus went on in the rest of verse 15 to say, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now let me ask you, where is the bridegroom with us today? I think the bridegroom has been taken away, hasn't he? So we're living in these days now. The bridegroom is not with us. Jesus indicated that his disciples would fast in those days. Not necessarily that we had to fast, or even that all would. On this point, I want to be careful. because I know there are many, myself among them, who experience transformation in Christ, never having fasted. Do you hear that? It's not essential. However, the spiritual discipline of fasting can be, I think, a means of spiritual breakthrough that most Christians, at least in the West, never experience. Because they hear Jesus say, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The wedding guests don't have to fast, Jesus told these disciples of John. Again, I had been a full time, I had been a Christian for a very long time. I was serving God faithfully in full time ministry. And I had certainly already experienced transformation in Christ when I first embarked on fasting. So it is not, if you don't fast, you're not going to grow. I am not saying that. But I do think that many Christians miss out on a very powerful thing because they think fasting is an old thing. And it is hard. I believe it was actually at a prayer retreat that Melissa and I had hosted with youth at Pilgrimage before God called us here, the first time I ever fasted. So I was in the thick of ministry. And I thought, let's see what happens. And it was not an all, it was one meal. We skipped lunch. And if any of you have ever fasted, if you say, well, I'm just going to skip lunch, it's usually about 9 o'clock and you're ready for lunch. And then from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock, you're ready for lunch. And you're going, oh, man, I can't do this. A cracker, a piece of gum, anything. And so we did it with youth. There weren't very many. And they all came out to our place here in Raven Springs. They spent the day there. I think they actually spent the night there. We gave them breakfast. And then from 9 to 4, we said, okay, there's nothing scheduled except prayer time. Go off, find a tree, go out on a trail, go sit in the cabin, go someplace by yourself and pray for those hours. And guess what? We're not going to serve you lunch. And it's not just because we're too cheap. It's because God is going to do something powerful in your life if you will make this commitment. And I did it with them. And I was hungry, just like they were. We began to see God do something in my life and in their lives as they did that. Now, that retreat setting was a little bit different because it was easy enough to build into that there's no lunch. And those who signed up knew that when they came, so they knew that was going to be the issue. And so it was in some ways easier because it was built into that day. Now let me just say that when you have children, when you have other commitments, but especially when you have children, fasting becomes a little more challenging. Because guess what? They kind of expect to eat at least 3 times a day, really more than that, right guys? Yeah. They expect to eat. And so it's one thing for me or for Melissa to fast. It's another thing for the whole family, which they don't. We don't make them do that, by the way. Just don't report us to DHS or anything. We don't do that. But it becomes much more challenging because now, especially for Melissa, she's fixing food for the rest of the family, and she's not going to eat it. Each of us will have something that will make this discipline seem impossible. But I would encourage you to consider incorporating this into your regular system of spiritual discipline, like you do Bible reading or fellowshipping with other believers, although you can't do this every day. You just can't. You have to eat. I'm not saying that you have to eat. At some point, so you can't do this every day like you do reading your Bible. But at some point, I would challenge you, even if you just say, I'm going to do it one time for one day. I would challenge you to do it and see what God does. So spend that time that you would otherwise sit and eat to sit and pray and see what God does in your life. So I see daily immersion in God's word, fellowshipping with him and fellowshipping and serving with other believers as part of a local visible body to be essential elements of being transformed by Christ. Or as Ephesians 4:23 says, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we want to see. Those things are essential. Immersion in God's word, fellowshipping with other believers, especially around God's word, those are essential to being transformed, to being transformed in Christ. Now, fasting may not be essential, but I would say it's a truly rewarding time to those who will make that commitment. So if you're serious about being transformed in the image of Christ, remember that while it is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and mind, you have a role to play in engaging it. You can't just go to class and sit down and expect to get it. You have to do something. You have to be engaged in the process. Yes, the Holy Spirit transforms you. But you have a role. You are engaged in that. You have to make a decision. Yes, this is important to me. My fellowship with the Father is important to me. My fellowship with other believers is important to me. And I'm going to make time for that. I'm going to put it on my calendar. For pastors who have to prepare a message, they always say Sunday morning is coming, right? It should be the same way for the believer. Sunday morning is coming. Am I ready for Sunday morning? For the men, Tuesday afternoon is coming. For the women, Thursday afternoon is coming. What? Am I ready for that? Am I ready for that time of fellowship with those where iron is going to sharpen iron? Those rough edges are going to be beat off me as I submit myself to others. So are you engaging? Or are you just sitting there on your duff, expecting something magical to happen because you're sitting there? You must take it seriously, and you must engage. Will you do that as we pray? God, I thank you for your word that has spoken to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders that you want our minds to be renewed, the spirit of our minds to be renewed. Lord, I want to pray for each person in this room, for those who are watching online, for those who normally would be here but can't, and who also are unable to be online with us. Lord, I pray that you'd put a vision in the hearts of each one, a vision and a burden to be transformed by Christ. Lord, I know that there are many who have taken up the challenge to read the Bible this year. Maybe they failed in years past. Lord, I pray that they would not be discouraged as they fall behind, as things come up. Lord, that they would renew their commitment to reading your word, not just strictly so they can check the box and say they've done it, but so they can fellowship with you. I pray that you'd put that desire in our hearts, Lord, to fellowship with you each day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of not isolating, the critical nature and your design for fellowship with other believers. And Lord, I pray that as there's some who maybe thinking about the idea of fasting, even if it's only skipping one meal. Or I pray that that they would experience in that time a whole new level of fellowship with you. Lord, you do something powerful in their lives. And Lord, that you would ultimately do something powerful in the life of this church collectively, Lord, as we serve together. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here this morning and what you've been doing here. We pray your continued guidance and direction, for your protection over this church, for unity in the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Normally I would read this last verse, but I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to say thank you for coming here. Thank you for braving the parking lot and Caxambas Drive. And hopefully we'll see you next week. And same to you guys that are watching online.